Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Chapter 55. And I'm going to read for us the entire chapter. It's not that long, but it's worth reading. Got a lot of familiar passages in it. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray once more. Father, we have declared your greatness and your sovereign love and power in song and in word, and you have given us now this passage before us to declare to us what you require of us. And so we ask that we will indeed hear from you. We pray that your Spirit would take the truth that is here and embed it in our hearts. Affect us by this truth. May we not leave unchanged, unmoved by your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is a continuation of the heartfelt declaration of God, the God of the covenant, the God of the covenant of love, the covenant of peace that we saw in chapter 54 last week when Bob spoke. Listen to a sampling of the language of grace and love in that chapter. Verse 4. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. Verse 7 and 8. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Verse 10, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. In the last part of verse 17. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. That's the context we have here for this beginning of chapter 55. This great invitation, come, everyone that thirsts. We hear that invitation and it reminds us of one that was spoken 750 years later by Jesus in John 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Really quite astonishing that here, 750 years after Isaiah writes this invitation, this man from Nazareth, this ordinary man who was God, puts himself in the place of God. It's very clearly God speaking here in Isaiah 55, giving this invitation. And now here Jesus says the very same language, and he says, come to me and drink. That he is the source of satisfaction. He is claiming to be in the place of God by calling people to come to him to have their thirst quenched. Do you see the difference between all other religions, all other claims to success, and the language of Jesus here, and the language of the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the one God? In those other systems, there is the invitation to follow a procedure, to do some mechanism, to follow a path to happiness or to success. There is a system of rules or rituals or gimmicks that will get you through to a place that you want to be. But here we see the true God, the Yahweh of the Old Testament and Christ in the New, call people to himself. It's not to a system or Christianity as a religious system. It is a call by God to a life of heart-to-heart relationship with him. And the compassion of God is throughout the scriptures, and we just read it there in chapter 54. The God of compassion has compassion on you. There is this pulsating emotion from God himself towards his people. That's what we find here in this passionate plea in chapter 55. There are three essential commands in this chapter, and we've already been introduced to the first one. The first one is the command or the invitation to come, that is to draw near to come into the presence of. And who is commanded to come? Who is it that this invitation is directed towards? There are two basic characteristics of those who are invited to come. First of all, it is the thirsty. Everyone who thirsts. Everyone who thirsts. Young or old, educated, uneducated, doesn't really matter. Everyone who thirsts. Thirst is something that demands an immediate solution to. If you're really thirsty, you want a drink. That becomes obsessive. It becomes something you can't really think about. Apparently, from people who've been thirsty for a couple of days, that's all they can really think about. Your mouth swells. It's a terrible condition to be in. But you are desperate for something to drink, especially water. And what we have here is an invitation to people who are thirsty for God. They are thirsty for the living God. There's a desire to be satisfied in the knowledge of God Himself. Nothing else will satisfy that longing to know Him. No other experience, no other lifestyle, no other hope, no other belief system, nothing will satisfy that thirst of the soul to know the living God. This is what it means to come to Jesus. That's what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well. He said to her, He said, "You go to any other kind of well, any source of pleasure, any source of life, and you'll have to keep coming. It's never going to satisfy." But He said to her, He says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever." There is a longing for the true and living God. This is to whom the invitation is given, those who are thirsty for God. Are you thirsty for God? Do you want Him? Do you want to be rightly related to Him? Do you want to know the reality of His love and of His grace? The second kind of person, or the second quality of those to whom the invitation is given, is those who are empty-handed. They have nothing. The one who has no money has nothing to offer in payment. There are no good deeds, no sincere promises, no impressive performance, nothing. Nothing at all to offer to God. There's nothing but our sin that we possess. They are supposed to buy something from Him, but they have no money. They have nothing to give in return for milk and wine. Milk representing strength, that's what sustains life. Wine representing that which gives enjoyment and pleasure to life, makes life something that is refreshing and good. And so how are they supposed to buy something from God when they have nothing to offer? They can't. It had to be purchased for them. It had to be obtained not by them, but by someone else. And that's what Jesus Himself did. So He comes and He says, "I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the bread of life." So He comes and He offers Himself as that source of sustenance that we need. And nothing can be done to earn Him. Nothing can be done to pay Him off. He comes and He gives Himself. He comes with His life. And He says that He gives the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is the source of joy. The one whose fruit in a believer's life is the fruit of joy. So how can you come to God? The invitation is given to those who are thirsty for Him. You really want Him, and you know that you have nothing to give. You must receive it all, because it's all wrapped up in who Jesus is, as the one who gave His life, not only to take away our guilt, but also to give us the strength to live and the joy in living. So the Isaiah then prophesies. He says, so why would you go anywhere else? Why would you spend your energy, your time, your money, all your whole self on something that is not going to go anywhere? It's not going to satisfy. It's not going to give what you really want. It's not going to meet the longing of your soul. And so he says, why would you waste your time in your life by trying to get something from this world in which we live that cannot possibly satisfy the deepest longings of your heart? So, come to Jesus, then. You who are thirsty and who know you have no money to buy anything from him. That's the first command. The command, the invitation to come. The second command is there in verse 2. It says, listen diligently to me. And then again in verse 3, incline your ear. Here is the command to hear from God. And how do you do that? How do you listen to Jesus? I know there are people who say God talks to them. Usually I try to get out of those conversations because there's can't really argue with something that's happening inside of somebody's head. I don't deny that they're hearing voices or hearing words that come to them, but I question whether it's really the real God. It may be the God that they've made up, and so he's quite talkative, apparently, to some people. But the real God has already spoken to us. You've got it there in your lap. I mean, it's a pretty big book. I mean, how much more do you want? You know what I mean? Seems to me like there's quite a bit here to keep you occupied for a very long time. Why would you want to hear something else in a dream or a vision or go to somebody who's going to give you God words? Listen to the Word of God. This is God's language. This is God's voice. That's why we have Sunday school, for example. That's why we have the summer Sunday school. That's why I encourage people to study and read the Word of God. By listening to, by reading, by studying, by meditating on the Word of God, you will be listening to God. You'll be hearing His words. And you'll not be wasting your time. Look at what it says in verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You're not wasting your time in reading the Word of God and listening to the voice of God. Even though there may not be an instantaneous change, there may not be any instantaneous benefit, but we do lots of things that don't bring instantaneous benefit. Working out in the gym, controlling your diet, and making sure you don't eat certain kinds of toxic substances in foods. You don't see the immediate benefit of that. You're hoping that there will be a long-term benefit, right? And so you're willing to be diligent in this particular activity because you think there will be a long-term benefit. Well, that's what Isaiah is saying here. There is a long-term benefit to listening to God's voice. And the believer says there's a long-term benefit even though I don't see the immediate result, because it's the Word of God. It's like we as parents, and those of you who are parents know this, and those who will become parents will learn this, hopefully. You start reading to your children, you start talking to your children, you start training them, even though you don't know how much they're getting. You don't say, well, I told them once and that was enough. You keep on saying it, trusting that there will be a long-term good result. And so it is with the Word of God. There will be a good result in your paying attention to the study of the Word of God. So, God says, come to me. All right. So you say you want to come. All right, you're thirsty. You don't have anything to offer. But God says, I'm going to give you all that you need. Now what are you going to do when you get there? Listen. You come and listen to what God says. That's the second command. You can't really come to him unless you are going to listen to him. The third command then is in verse 6. Song we sing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, how do you do that? How do you seek the Lord? Where is he hiding someplace? I mean, do you expect to see him? Do you expect to hear an audible voice? Do you expect to be able to put your hands on him somehow? Of course we say, no, that's ridiculous. Well, then what does it mean to seek the Lord that he may be found? Well, it means to long for a genuine, authentic, heartfelt assurance that you belong to God and that Christ is in you. And you're not going to be satisfied until you have that assurance. The growing confidence and assurance that you belong to him and that heaven is your destiny. Seeking the Lord, wanting to know that you know him and that you are going to be with him forever. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Seeking the Lord then is seeking a confidence in a relationship with him that satisfies forever. So what are the specific ways then that we can seek the Lord? Well, he gives us some. He gives us four. He gives us some direction on how to seek the Lord. Call upon him while he is near. The first way in which we can seek the Lord is by praying. Calling upon the Lord for whatever, for all situations, to bring before him those issues and matters that we have in our lives. Asking for him to intervene. Thanking him for what he has given. Calling upon the Lord. Secondly, there in verse 7, we are to forsake wicked ways and thoughts. That is, turning from those things that we know to be wrong in the eyes of God. Sin dulls our appetite for God and gives a temporary fix for the thirst. You can drink a soda, but you're going to be thirsty again because it's not going to satisfy, it's not going to quench your thirst. So forsake wicked ways and thoughts, turning from the sin that you know is displeasing to God. The third one is turn to the Lord. In the middle of verse 7, return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is, turning to the Lord to rescue us from our sin, for the forgiveness that we need, to be confident of his pardon, that he has removed the guilt from us. And this is part of what we do when we take communion. We are returning to the Lord. We are recounting the forgiveness that that's been purchased for us by Christ. And then, fourthly, asking God for his guidance and trusting him for it, because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. That is, we're looking to the Lord for the steps that we need to take in life to carry out what he's given us to do, seeking guidance from him. That is, we want his input. We want to know what God has in mind for us. We're not just doing our own thing. We want God to speak into our lives. So how do you seek the Lord, call upon him while he is near, praying for whatever issues in life, turning from our sin, turning to the Lord for the forgiveness and pardon that has been purchased for us, asking him for guidance in the issues of life. Come, listen, seek. Those are the commands. Come to the Lord, listen to him, and seek him. And then what happens? What's the net result? There in verses 12 and 13, we have it. We have, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The picture here is one of unbridled joy, a life of celebration, of overwhelming peace. You say then that that kind of joy is not your experience. It's not mine either. Not yet. The question is not, do you have that kind of unbridled joy now? But is that kind of joy in your future? Are you on the highway of holiness that leads to unspeakable joy in a life that is full of glory in the presence of God? Because that's where God is taking his people. He's taking those who have come to him, who are listening to him, and who are seeking him, to a place of unspeakable joy. And so the fact that you and I are not there yet, we've not yet attained, is not really surprising. We are still caught in this flesh. But that will come to an end. It will come to an end for those who have come to him, who are listening to him, and are seeking him. Are you learning, or are you wanting to learn what it means to come to Jesus, what it means to listen to him, what it means to seek him while he may be found? Today is the day to begin. Let's pray. We ask you, Father, that you would speak into our lives in such a way that we're changed by your ever-living word. You are the God who has invited people like us into your presence. And I pray that our thirst for you would indeed become more and more real to us, and that we would want to listen to you and seek you in all areas of life, so that we would know the certainty that Christ is in us and that everlasting joy is awaiting us. I pray that you would cause us to be those kinds of people who are looking forward to being in your presence forever, and are living in this present moment in ways that show that, as we delight in you now. In Jesus' name, amen.